Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We are a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday morning worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
I don't know if you do this, and I would recommend you do it this week. If you'll take some of these Christmas hymns or carols and just read the words. Aren't they beautiful, Chris? Get a chance to do that this week. I know they'll be meaningful to you. Pray for me this morning. I'm a little bit off balance with myself. I'm used to doing things a certain way, getting to church at a certain time, and have a certain routine, and I've been off of it. Kim and I went with our family to King's Dominion yesterday or last night, and we got back really late, about 1 o'clock, and so we stood out there and froze, you know, as we rode some rides. We took a little girl with us, and it was just great to watch her enjoy all the lights and everything that's there this time of year. So I am a little bit off. It's good to see you all this morning, though. God bless you. I do want to say this before I begin, because Kim and I, our heart is broken over someone that we love very much. And as you sang that song, Faith, about how God comfort, Mary was asking God to comfort her. We have a friend back in Kinston who has a 15-year-old daughter that we believe may have ran away from home. And it is somebody that's very close to us and we love very, very much. And I just ask that you lift that family up. God knows who they are. And you just pray in that way that she'll return home. And it's the not knowing that's so very difficult. And we can only imagine. Let me ask this as I begin. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. That's where we're going to begin with today. How many of you have a difficult time making decisions? You ever do that? Do you have decisions to make every day? I'm certain you make decisions every single day, probably even when you don't even think about it. I heard someone say this one time. It was just unreal to me how people think. They had gone to the bank and they had written a check or cashed a check for $100, and the teller gave them $200 back. And for you and I, most likely, I would hope so, it would be a no-brainer thing. You would give the teller back the difference. She had made a mistake, and this guy told me, he said he made $200 that day, and I wanted to wring his neck. You know, I called him what he was, a thief. And it's just amazing the way that maybe we make decisions and how other people look at the same scenario and make them so totally different. You know what I'm saying? I just don't understand why people do a lot of things that they do sometimes. Let me just ask this of you ladies. I don't think it may pertain to men so much, but have you ever bought an expensive dress to go to some party or get together and bring it back the next day to get a refund? Now, just keep that to yourself, because I don't want to know about it. Let me ask you this too, and it to me should still be a no-brainer, but a boy were to get a girl pregnant and then begin to ask the question, what should I do? Should I let this situation just ruin my life? You know these are real questions and decisions that people make every day. I mean, I can tell what they should do in these situations, but many people struggle with making a right decision. Our lives are full of decisions. There's no doubt about it. And I used to love it when Kim was working, you ladies may do the same thing, is she would stand in front of the closet doors and look into the abyss. You know, what am I going to wear today? 10,000 clothes in there. And you can't figure out which one to wear, you know. To me, it was just, if they didn't smell bad, I'd put them on and you know, go on to work that day. I We all make decisions, I know, and this is what I want to talk about, I guess, this morning, about decisions that we make and how to make godly decisions, how to make godly decisions, and why so many times we don't make that type of decision. And before I get into this, I want to look into this man named Joseph. You know, what was there about him that caused him to be the kind of person that he made the decision that he made? Now, we know very little about the man Joseph. Is there hardly anything mentioned about him in the Gospels? You know, basically, they tell us that he was a descendant of David, and that his home was in the town of Bethlehem, and his father's name was Jacob. At some point, his family apparently moved to Nazareth. So we know that Joseph also was a carpenter, and that's not necessarily just somebody that works with wood, as we would think of carpenters today. He most likely did a lot of work with stones. But Joseph would have been the kind of person, he'd been a handy person. He would have been one of those jack of all trade guys that he could fix things, you know. You know folks like that can fix things. And you may have people in your family that are good at that, and you may have some that are not good at that at all. But we see this thing here, but we know that he went to Nazareth at some time, and that when Jesus was preaching there in Nazareth in the synagogue, they recognized him for who he was. In Matthew 13, verses 54 and 56, says, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked, isn't this the carpenter's son? So we can identify him there, that he was the son of Joseph, or was known as the son of Joseph. And they go on, isn't this Mary's, isn't his mother's name Mary, and aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? So the Greek word again for carpenter was not necessarily again what we consider as a carpenter, but it was somebody that could work on a lot of things. And we know that he married a girl named Mary, and they had several children born to them. And the Catholic Church would not agree with this. They would say that Mary was the perpetual virgin, and that is not shared in Scripture in any kind of way. We know that she was most likely very poor because of the offering that they had when they went to the temple when Jesus was named, that they give an offering of a turtle dove, and that was the offering of someone that had no means. So Jesus was dedicated at that time and given an offering as a poor person. So I want us to look at the Scripture we're going to look at today. That's in Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 18 to 25. I'm going to ask if you'll stand as we honor God's word in this, if you're able. If you're not, please stay seated. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, and that's talking about an intimate relationship, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, underline that in your Bible, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this word, and I thank you for this righteous man, Joseph. I pray that we all aspire to live an example as he. Thank you, Father. I pray you'll use this today to teach us a mighty lesson. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As a pastor, I think one of the harder times of the year for me to preach, and you would think it would be the easiest time of the year, is this Christmas season, this Advent season. And you would think, well, you've got plenty of messages to preach from, preacher. And that's true. But I always want to look at it, I guess, the scriptures, and see if there's something different that I can share with you today concerning that, so that it'll mean something to you as you leave. I think every preacher wants to be able to do that in some way. But this is a very familiar story, right? There's nothing new here that you don't already know. We know that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. And we know that this pledging, this betrothal, was much more than just an engagement. For them not to be married, they would actually have to go through a divorce. So this betrothal, it was very serious, not like an engagement would be even today. And we see that Mary was found to be with child, so she was pregnant. And Joseph knew for certain that it wasn't his. I mean, he knew that. That there was no doubt about that. And before we consider this man Joseph, I want us to know a little bit about the background, I guess, of the both of them. I said just a few things there. And I could talk quite a bit about this scripture, this word virgin, birth, but I'll be getting into that in the next week or two. I'll be dealing with that somewhat more. But for now, what information do we have about Joseph? What information do we have about Mary? Mary is likely a native of Nazareth, and she most likely come from a very poor family. And in some of the Gospels, we know that she had a sister, and her name was Salome. And she was the mother of a couple of fellows that you know by name, James and John. Now that's interesting, isn't it? James and John, one of the first disciples that were fishermen that were called, and they were the cousins of Jesus. So I think it's interesting. And Luke 3, we see that she is in the line of David also, if you follow that lineage, and as was Joseph, as it follows in a different direction. It unites in a particular way. And we can believe that Eli was Mary's father from that passage in Luke 3. And we know that Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, that was the mother and father of John the Baptist, was a relative of Mary, and most likely she was a cousin. And we know probably even less about Joseph. His father was Jacob, and he was a craftsman of some sorts, a carpenter, as we call him. And an important thing to know about Joseph is that he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Most likely these two, Mary was a teenager, and probably a young teenager, and some believe that maybe even 12 to 13 years old. Could be a little older, but this was not uncommon at all for girls to be married. How many of you got 12 and 13-year-old daughters? Wouldn't you want to strangle her if you told her that they told you they wanted to get married? You can best believe I would. But so we see this young girl here is to be married, and Joseph was probably not a lot older. He was a teenager, most likely. We always picture him, you know, probably somebody looks like he was in his 30s and marries a younger woman. I don't know. It's not customary at that particular time. They married early. Couples started families early. But we don't know really much else about Joseph. We know that he had a vision from an angel to take the family to Egypt because Herod was about to kill all the children there in Bethlehem. And the last time that we hear anything about Joseph is when Jesus goes into the temple and he gets lost there and he goes back and Joseph is mentioned there. But after that, there's no other mention of him. So it's believed that probably somewhere between Jesus's 12th birthday and the time he began his ministry, his father, or Joseph, his stepfather, must have died. There's no other mention of him anywhere. So it's I say that because, you know, it's an interesting thing about who Jesus is, that all the things that you and I may deal with in life, even the death of a parent, our Lord has dealt with also. He understands things. What a good Father we have. I'll say this also, that even though Joseph was not his biological father, he was considered his father. And I'll just say this, and I don't want to make a big deal about it, but I'm going to tell you, biology does not make a father be. Amen? I know men that have been much better fathers to their stepchildren than the children's biological fathers ever were. And I just say thank you, fathers, that have done that, that have raised your stepchildren, your wife's children, as if they were your very own. If you're here, I just want to say thank you. And you are definitely a father. Now, I guess now I want us to feel and maybe put ourselves in the place of Joseph and kind of understand what it is that he was going through. I know this Christmas story, it always is about, seems to be always about Mary, and it's always about the shepherds, and it's about the wise men, and all these beautiful, majestic things that take place. But I want us to get into the heart of Joseph. You're engaged to Mary, the girl of your dreams. You've planned a life with her. You've most likely been working on the house. May have even built a little bit of furniture around so that you could have some things when you got married. And now this girl that you can't been able to get out of your head, one day she shows back up from her cousin's house, Elizabeth, and her belly's sticking out. Yeah, and that, can you imagine what he was going through? She tells him that she'd been faithful to him and that this angel had come along and told her that she was going to have this baby. And, well, that's a crazy story. Right? I mean, every man in the room would believe that, right? I don't know what he was feeling, and I even wrote here that he was angry. And honestly, as I sit back and think about it now, I don't know that that's what it was. I know he was hurt. That he had devoted himself to this person. He had given himself. He had made plans to be with this person. Then he comes back and he sees this happening. And he has no explanation for it. And the only thing that he knows that could possibly happen is that she was unfaithful in some way. And he was hurt. I just want you to see if you can imagine that. I want you to imagine the humiliation that he must have been dealing with. And most especially at this particular time. And there's no doubt in Joseph's mind that Mary had committed adultery. There's no doubt in that. That's not the subject here. He knew this. He believed that this is what would happen. Any well-thinking person would believe that this is what took place. He must have had a lot of sleepless nights in trying to make a decision about what he should do. And he could have made a public example of her. It was by law give him the right to do that. He could have charged her in a public court. He could have shamed her. He could have had a trial brought against her. She could have been convicted in front of everybody. And her reputation would have been ruined. Her family's reputation would have been ruined. And they would have been the laughing stock of Nazareth. What a decision. And I can imagine that his good friends urged him maybe to even do that. She's made a fool out of you, Joe. You need to do something. You need to get her back. You need to do something to strengthen your name now. You don't need to have someone to do these things to you. And before I go on any farther, as I thought about this, what advice would you have given your best friend in the same situation? What would you have said? What would you have said? I want you to think about it. What would you have told your closest friend if something like this occurred? Now, I know you're not going to have someone maybe come to you and tell you that their girlfriend, you know, told you that an angel told her all these things. But you can imagine something similar to this, okay? Would you have told him to be kind and understanding? And I think that's what we hear a lot of times. But I wonder if we should show compassion. To show mercy. Or as Charles may have said, you know, she hurt you. Hurt her more. And I wonder, have you ever given advice like this? Listen, friends, have you ever given advice that was not godly advice? But because that's not godly advice. But before there was a dream or revelation from heaven, Joseph had already made a decision. This is interesting about him, and his decision showed something about the man's character. He'd already made a decision. He decided to divorce her quietly. Not publicly, but to divorce her quietly. He'd already decided this. He wasn't going to make a fuss about it. He wasn't going to hurt her. He wasn't going to hurt her, but he had decided that he would forgive her. That's what he was doing. Why? Because he was a righteous man. He was a good man. And I want to ask you, what makes a righteous man? What kind of a man would make a decision like that? What kind of a woman would make a decision like this? When the natural thing for us to do is to retaliate, to hurt back, to make that person feel the pain that you've gone through. That's the natural man. Why would a person respond this way? A person will respond this way because a person has love in their life. And there's a lot of people today that don't know what love really is. Now this man, or this main part of my message, I guess, this morning, this is what I've had on my heart this week, and what makes a person show love. Now we can only show love to others. Listen to me. We can only show love to others if we truly love Jesus Christ. And you might be saying, well, Steve, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. You're not talking to me. I read the Bible. I pray every day. I attend every church service. That offering plate goes around. You best believe I put something in there. I love Jesus. You can't tell me I don't love Jesus. But when the world beyond these walls see our actions, when they see us gossip, and when they see us use dirty language, and they see us tell dirty jokes right along with everybody else, they see something entirely different than what you may see in your own self. The problem that most of us have is that we have a high opinion of ourselves. Amen? I know we're all sinners, but honestly, I'm not nearly as big a sinner as the rest of you here. Amen? Amen. We think we're good people, though. Honestly, we do. But do we see ourselves as Christ sees us? Philippians 3:7-8. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. This is Paul talking, okay? He used to think of himself as a pretty hot shot, okay? He thought of himself as somebody pretty special. But after knowing Jesus, he saw himself a whole lot different. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, of Christ Jesus my Lord. Do you think of everything that you have ever attained and thought of yourself as being rubbish, as nothing compared to knowing Jesus? This is what Paul thought, this great lawyer, this great Pharisees. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. And if I'm to make a decision like Joseph, friends, I must first learn to love like Jesus. And in order for me to love like Jesus, I got to first understand how he loves me. And you and I spend a lot of time reading books about how Jesus loves us. We read a lot of books about how to love our wives. We read a lot of books on how to love our kids. We go to seminars and conferences to teach us to be good husbands and good wives. And friends, you got a good book right at home. If you'll open it up and use it some, you'll understand what it means to love. Paul said, I consider everything a loss. Not some things, not most things. He said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. And we say, well, I take pride in my job, Steve. My possessions, I enjoy those. That's even my life that I love. Everything is a waste when compared to knowing and loving Jesus. Let me ask you this morning. What is the one thing that you possess that holds the greatest value to you? And I know something pops in your head right away. Or what is it that is your greatest goal in life that you place before anything else? Are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to let that go? Compared to knowing Jesus. Now the reason I ask you is because I look at the decision that Joseph made, and it was not a decision of a selfish man. It was not a decision of someone that placed his goals and ambitions before others. He was more concerned about Mary's reputation than he was concerned about his own future. He was more concerned for Mary than he was for the goals that he had set even for himself. Now I said earlier that we must understand just how much Jesus loves us. And I'd like to read this beautiful prayer that Paul wrote to tell us how much the Lord loves us. And this is one that you should have highlighted in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 21. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So before we can learn to love, we must realize that He loves us far more than we can even begin to imagine. And this is the place that you and I must begin our journey to love like Christ and to learn to love those around us. In Matthew 22, 34 and 40, it says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and Pharisees, and the Pharisees and Sadducees got together, and one of them, an expert of the law, tested Him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments.'" Listen, if you obeyed these two commandments, you would never have to worry about the other commandments at all. Because if you obeyed these two, you would never break another commandment. That's why He said everything else hangs on these. You wouldn't steal, you wouldn't lie, you wouldn't gossip, you wouldn't do any of those other things. Our deepest longing must be to understand the love of Jesus. Now, I want to say this, and I want to freak you out when I say it, but we should be dissatisfied with our relationship with Christ. We should be dissatisfied with our relationship with Christ. And I'll say it this way, complacency leads to smugness, and is the very place we should never be. And I'll say this too. A lot of times people say that they're satisfied with the relationship they have with their husband, satisfied with the relationship they have with their wife. If that's the case too, then you're in a dangerous place. Your love, your relationship with your husband and wife should ever be an ever-growing relationship. It should be one that's always, you're looking for new ways to explore your love, a new way to express your love to each other. And you maybe say that you read your Bible and go to church services all the time. You attend all the studies and read books about Christ. And you may feel that you're where you need to be. You feel that you're where you need to be. And if so, you're probably the farthest place from Christ that you can possibly be right now. But the truth in seeing your love in Christ is seeing how you treat other folk, right? You can claim you love Jesus all you want, all this talk I've been saying. The truth is in the pudding. Whether or not you show love is whether or not you are loved. Or that you love Jesus. You may sit in here in church and raise your hands and shout hallelujah. And just as soon as you get in your car, you start talking about the person sitting on the pew next to you. Amen? I didn't think I'd hear any amens there, but... Listen, friends, gossip is not a sign of Christ's love. And if you continue to do that, you're truly not in love with the Lord. And I'm certain there was plenty of tongue wagging in Nazareth, right? When they heard this story, you know that folks were talking. It went around, there was a lot of speculations went around that village. A lot of people standing around the barbershop talking about what happened. Was it a Roman soldier? Who was the real daddy? You know, what happened when she went to see Elizabeth? You can imagine the tongues wagging, right? I read once that great minds discuss ideas, average minds discuss events, and simple minds discuss people. I'm going to talk about this subject in a minute, and this is not what I intended to talk about today, but God was dealing with me this morning about it, and that's gossiping. It's my constant prayer that this church at Grants Creek be united. It's my constant prayer. Unity is the description of the body of Christ. A united body of believers is that which makes an impact on the community that we live in. Gossiping is the one thing that brings division in a united church. It brings hurt, it brings pain, it causes people to leave a place where they once felt refuge. It's been estimated that in the morning, from the first good morning, I guess, to the last good night, that an average person engages in 30 conversations per day. And I know some of you probably engage in a few more than that. It's estimated that each person will spend 13 years of their life talking. And in that, a person could write a 50 to 60 page book every day. We like to talk. We love to talk. And for the most part, our favorite subject is other people. Now, gossip is condemned in the earliest part of the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. And in spite of the explicit teaching of this subject, it seems to be a problem with many within the churches today, including our own. Now, the problem seems to occur when close friends get together. And I'm not saying that close friends shouldn't get together, but that's when it begins. It seems that when this occurs, this process is fertile ground for the discussion of people that are not present. And we'd like to add a little Christian concern in there, don't we? When we get around folks like that, I got a prayer request, brother, for so-and-so. Let me tell you what they're doing. That's not a prayer request. That's gossip. And we're on the road to hurting another person in the process of doing that. And it's important that you and I unite around God's Word, what it says about our conduct and our speech, and bring our lives in compliance with God's will and plan for His special people. Now, just like a cancer can spread through a body if it's not killed and stopped, gossip can destroy a church body if it's not ended. The definition of gossip in the Bible dictionary anyway is one who reveals secrets, one who goes about as a talebearer or a scandal monger. A gossiper is a person who has privileged information about people and proceeds to reveal that information to those who have no business knowing it. Gossipers often have the goal of building themselves up by making others look bad. True? Gossipers speak of the faults and failings of others or reveal potentially embarrassing and shameful details regarding the lives of others without their knowledge or approval. These people are not just sharing information because they think you need to know it. When you say and do these things without someone else's approval of you sharing it, it's a gossip. Even if they mean no harm, it's still gossiping. Proverbs 20:19, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. In Romans 1, you can find gossip in that list of those terrible sins, all those evil sins that are in there. Gossip's right along in there with all the rest of them. The chapter ends there by saying that even when we know it's wrong, we do it anyway, and worse, we encourage others to do it too. I just wonder, do our words encourage people? In Ephesians 4:29, do not use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Are your words an encouragement to people who hear them? What comes out of your mouth gives a picture of what's truly in your heart. Let me say that again. What comes out of your mouth is truly a picture of who you really are. If you're bitter, if you're angry, if you're unforgiving, your words will probably be filled with things like that also. If you allow your heart to be filled with mercy and grace and love, your words will be filled with those sorts of conversations also. Luke 6:45 says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what's in your heart. Matthew 7:17-18. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Our mouths and tongues expose us to the world as to what our hearts are really like. When we hear people that speak evil of others, they are exposing their true hearts. And a Christian cannot show love for one person and loathe another, friends. It's contradictory to what Scripture says. A Christian cannot show love for one person and loathe another. He cannot show compassion to some and show contempt to others. What is this? Matthew 12:35 says, a good man brings good things out of a good stored of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. And he goes on to say, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every, listen to what it says here, careless word they have spoken. Every careless word that we've spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now the words of men are accurate gauges of the heart. And if you have a transformed heart and Jesus Christ has come into your life and transformed your heart, then you will speak words by which God will justify you. It's natural. If Christ has ever changed your heart, then you'll speak words by which God will condemn you. Or if He's never changed your heart, rather. The idle words, the worthless words, the hurtful words, words that have been spoken without having been given much thought to. Careless words is what he says. And I believe that these are the words that oftentimes hurt many church brothers and sisters. I don't know how many times I have heard people in other churches come to me, or I see them later and I would ask them why they weren't in church, and they would tell me because of something harmful that someone said. And they may have just overheard it and never come back to church. Words that we speak without thinking about have a lot of effect on people, friends. Do you know that? You know, people say, well, Sally Johnson only shows up at church on Sundays when they got a meal afterwards. Amen? You ever heard something like that? I've heard those things. Well, that lady should know better than to come to church with that dress that short. Amen? I believe that family should be given more of their financial resources than they do. Uh-oh, getting a little closer to home now. I didn't want to make this a topic of the sermon this morning, but I believe it should be something that we need to always, that I should address. I think that the greatest way to show love, the love that Jesus showed towards all of us, is to learn to forgive. You hear me? And that's exactly what Joseph did. That's exactly what he did. He forgave Mary. He forgave her because he believed that she had shown infidelity. He forgave her, though. Now you and I know that Mary didn't do anything wrong. We know that. But Joseph didn't know that. And he was willing to forgive when the rest of the world around her was willing and ready probably to stone her. It must have hurt to forgive. Or it's hard to forgive when we've been hurt. Isn't it? Honestly. Isn't it hard to forgive people when you've been hurt?
It's so hard to love those people that don't seem to care for us. It's hard to be like Jesus, amen? It honestly is. It's difficult so often for us to. But should we? We see the end of this passage of Scripture that Joseph was obedient. And he heard the voice of the Lord and he obeyed. And he obeyed when many people would have left her. He obeyed when most would have thought of themselves first. He obeyed knowing that the life before him now was going to be very different and very complicated. But he obeyed anyway. And the true way to showing our love towards Christ is in our obedience. Decisions we make every day are difficult. They truly are, friends, and I know it. And when we rely upon ourselves to make them, they're even more frightening. They're very difficult. But when we make our decisions based upon the love that we have for Christ and understanding the love that He has for us, they become much easier because we know the right thing to do at that point. And when we recognize the will of the Lord in our lives and we are obedient to that will, our decisions are not ours anymore. All we're doing is doing what God has commanded us to do. It's not really a decision at all. So what has God commanded us to do? To love our neighbors. How do you express that love? By forgiveness. I asked you earlier if you were willing to give up everything to love Jesus. Listen, friends, that means your worries. That means your anxieties. That means your fears. That means your insecurities. Are you willing to give up all things in order to begin this journey? Let me read this last portion again, and I'm finished. But when Joseph woke up, I love this. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He didn't get up and call his pastor. He didn't get the deacons together or have some group talk with him about it so they could pray about it and see if this was the right thing to do. He got up and he obeyed the Lord. He didn't have to talk about it or think about it. And I'm telling you, friends, you know what God is calling in you and commanding you in your life to do. All you need to do is just get up and do it. Stop worrying about what everybody else thinks about it. Just get up and do it. Because when you get up and do it, you may be humiliated. You may be shamed. You may lose your job. You may lose your friends. Okay. Do what the Lord has commanded you to do. The decision is not that difficult. And he took Mary home as his wife. Then he married her. He took her home. He didn't care what everyone else said and what everybody else had done. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And here's what he did, friends. And he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this man, Joseph. I pray that we can be like him. I pray that as you look at us and you can... I ask this question to myself. Would you pick me? Would you have chosen me? Would I have been someone that you would have considered righteous? And I ask this of every person in this room today. God, would you choose them? Would you have chosen Mary out of this bunch? Would you have chosen a Joseph from this bunch? I pray that you would. I know myself too well, I suppose, that I wonder if that would have happened. But I pray, God, that I will live a life, and my friends that are here today will live a life so that they can be chosen by you also. Certainly not to raise the Messiah, but to raise their children as if they were raising the Son of God themselves. We would take our lives so very seriously, God, realizing that everything we say, everything we do, everything our children see, everything that our neighbors see, everything that our co-workers see, that it will be an expression of who you are. I pray that that's all of our prayers. And if it's not, I pray that within us we make the decision today to become that obedient. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.